is coming from Acts chapter 16. I'm assuming that you got a page from the syllabus. You see that we're dealing with the subject of suicide tonight. It's definitely a relevant subject, not irrelevant, a relevant subject. Very relevant, especially when you consider the increase in suicide in the United States and across the world. You know, our suicide rates, as bad as they are, they're rising. And they've been rising for the last couple of years, in fact, for the last several years. When I wrote this little booklet on suicide, and it's not been too long ago, I don't think. I don't remember exactly, but I wrote a little booklet on the subject of suicide because it was such a plague in America. At that time, suicide was the 11th leading cause of death overall in the United States. Today, it's the 10th leading cause of death. So suicide rates continue to increase. When I wrote this, 30,000 Americans every year were committing suicide. Last year, 38,000, actually over 38,000, like 38,300 and something committed suicide. So statistics continue to climb. More people, not fewer, are committing suicide. So is it a relevant subject? I think it's an extremely relevant subject because most of us, I would dare say that if I asked for a show of hands, probably every single one of us would raise our hands if I said, how many of you have been touched by suicide in some way, manner, shape, or form? A family member, a loved one, a neighbor, a coworker, somebody that you were a friend with. I doubt if there's a single person here that hasn't been touched by this plague, this increasing plague of suicide in America. And personally, I don't see where it's going to get any better. I'll tell you why. I believe that as America closes the door to God as being relevant, as we become increasingly godless, suicide becomes more of a viable option. To the minds of people who no longer believe that there is a God that they may have to answer to. If there is no God, if there is no day of reckoning, if we're only here because of some act of cosmic chance that we evolved out of some primordial ectoplasm, and then they eventually became a human being, living, breathing, thinking, and so on. But we are destined to extinction, and when you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing after death. Then suicide, really and truly, suicide becomes an attractive option to a person who lives in pain. Whether that pain is physical, mental, emotional, whether they feel rejected, maybe they are an outcast, maybe they suffer emotional trauma, mental trauma, hardship. Why live a life of pain, suffering, heartache, heartbreak, rejection, ostracism? Why live this kind of life when I could end it all and just experience the oblivion of nothingness? No God to answer to, no fear about giving an account for my life. As godlessness increases, you're going to see suicide increasing. And I tell you, that's not just an opinion. We see it in the statistics worldwide. You want to hear some interesting statistics? I've got stuff all over the place here, and I'm going to have to find some of these things to make sure I'm giving you the right numbers. But here's what I have noticed. Listen to this. The countries with the highest rates of suicide, ours is high. It's the 10th leading cause of death. 38,000 people last year committed suicide. That's not counting almost a million attempted it. I mean, people attempt it all the time. But listen to this. South Korea has the highest rate of suicide. We don't know North Korea because they don't give you any statistics. I suspect they're higher. Lithuania, Guyana, Kazakhstan, Belarus, China, Japan, Hungary, Russia, the Ukraine, and Sri Lanka are nations with the highest rates of suicide per capita. With the exception of Sri Lanka, every one of those nations are atheistic. Most of them are breakoffs from the Republic, the USSR. These godless countries have the highest rates of suicide. Isn't that interesting? Dave? Wait, let's get you a mic. Russia last year, over 200,000 people committed suicide. Over 200,000. China, over 300,000. China, well, you know, you have to understand, though, China has 1 billion people. But still, statistically, the suicide rates in those nations are astronomical. Go ahead, brother.
And actually, Sri Lanka is Buddhist, which is atheist, too.
It actually is a godless country because Buddhism doesn't believe in God. They don't believe in a deity, so that's a good point. Point well taken. Yes?
What about South Korea?
South Korea, it is an exception. South Korea seems to be an exception also. Go ahead. Get the mic to Brother Robert.
If I'm correct, the one thing that all those countries have in common is that they're on the eastern side of the world, eastern hemisphere.
Well, Russia, I don't know. Would Russia be considered the East? I guess so, to some extent anyway. And that's a good point, because in the East, suicide has been considered a viable option for people who suffer embarrassment, humiliation, loss, heartache. Japan, China, they're all good examples of that. Russia, I think it's just abject despair. Extremely high rate of alcoholism in Russia, and I think that contributes a major part. In fact, even in America, the three factors that they claim are the most integral parts of a suicidal behavior is depression, and substance abuse, that would be drugs or alcohol. And those, that combination is lethal. A couple of quick numbers for you. According to the 2011 United States National Center for Health Statistics, 633,000 emergency room visits in that year for self-inflicted injury. 633,000. That's how many went to the hospital, attempted suicides. Number 10 cause of death overall in the United States. Of that number, over half were by firearms, the rest by either drug overdoses or strangling, hanging. In most parts of the world, hanging is the number one way that people commit suicide. Every 13 minutes, somebody commits suicide in the United States. Nearly 1 million people attempt suicide every year in the United States. Women attempt suicide 3 times more often than men do, but men are 4 times more likely to die by suicide. Women attempt it more often, men succeed more often. It's because women generally would take an overdose of pills, or they will cut their wrist or something along those lines. But men, they put a firearm to their head. You put a firearm to your head, you mean business. You intend to die. Just recently, I know you've probably heard the news, the 37-year-old country music singer Mindy McReady. This lady sold millions and millions of albums. I guess they still call them albums. I don't know. Millions and millions of them, big-time country music star, sang with some of the giants of the industry. 37 years old, put a gun to her head and committed suicide just a few days ago. I read where she had attempted it twice before. And I guess this time she meant to do it. The highest rate of suicide is actually among men in the 45 to 54 age group. Isn't that interesting? Followed by people 85 and up, And then those in the 55 to 64 age group, and then the 35 to 44 age group. But suicide is the second leading cause of death among young people. I have read some statistics that indicated that the suicide rate kind of rises and falls with the economy. That, you know, the worse the economy is, the more the suicide rate rises. The fact of the matter is the suicide rate has been rising and continues to rise just as I believe it's directly attributable to our increasing godlessness, really and truly. Acts 16, if you're here in your Bible, Acts chapter 16, this account I know most of us are familiar with. The Apostle Paul is in prison, him and Silas. Unlike Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison and God sent an angel to deliver him, and the angel brought him right out of prison, this time Paul and Silas are in prison. And at midnight, verse 25 says, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, they'd been beaten, they were chained, they were suffering, and yet they sang and praised the Lord, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. All the handcuffs and leg irons came off. All the prison doors were opened. It's amazing, all of that happened and yet nobody in the prison was injured. It's a supernatural earthquake. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. If the prisoners escape, the jailers die. That's just the way it was in ancient times, because they would automatically believe that the jailer took a bribe and allowed them to escape. So no excuse would be allowed. You die. The prisoner escapes, you die. So he saw that the prison doors were open. He knew he would be killed, probably tortured first. So he said, he drew out his sword and was going to kill himself. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We're all here. So he called for a light. He sprang in and came trembling. He fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So obviously he brought them home. He wanted his house to hear the message these guys had to say. But here we have Paul's immortal words, and I believe herein lies a great principle that we should all acknowledge when he said, do thyself no harm. Here you have a principle that prohibits all suicide, all self-inflicted harm, injury, of any kind. And we're talking about, of course, intentional harm that a person would inflict on themselves. Sometimes we do stupid stuff and hurt ourselves unintentionally, but the principle here is you do yourself no harm. You do not intentionally injure or harm yourself or kill yourself, no matter what you're going through. Interesting that many people who attempted suicide, and you know, if every year almost 1 million people attempt it, but 38,000 succeed, there's a whole lot of people out there who have attempted suicide and are still with us. That number increases all the time. So if you just think about that, let's just say in the last 10 years, you've got 7 or 8 million people out there who have attempted suicide at some point in their life. And if they told you why they attempted suicide, it would usually break down to, for some reason, they were in a deep depression. They were in a deep melancholy state that they felt they could not be released from, that there was no hope. There was a sense of hopelessness and despair. Maybe a lot of times this has to do with a loss of a loved one, a breakup of a marriage, sometimes a breakup of a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. I can't tell you how many times over the years we have heard of these tragedies where a young man, his girlfriend breaks up, his wife leaves him, whatever, and they take their lives. It seems like for some reason, when there are divorces or breakups, for some reason, while we do see women who attempt suicide or whatever, men don't handle that as well as women do for some reason. It seems like women handle it better. Maybe they're happy to be rid of them. I don't know. But men don't handle it well, generally speaking. But generally, there may be a business failure. Maybe they lost everything, bankruptcy. Sometimes men, to them, I can't provide. Everything I've worked for, everything I've accumulated over my lifetime is gone. It's hopeless. I can never recover my losses. And they think suicide's the way out. We've seen that occur through the years because of bankruptcy. Because business closed up or somebody got laid off. And sometimes, oftentimes, in fact, I believe the majority of suicides, the majority, have some link to alcohol or drug problems or drug abuse, alcohol or drug abuse. My own sister committed suicide a few years ago. And she has a long history of drug abuse. Sorry to say, but she had pretty much isolated herself from the rest of us, and was put herself in this state of isolation. You can't really, this is a subject that touches me, personally because of that, and. I can attest to the fact that many others have said the same thing, that suicide is a cruel thing to do to your family, because it leaves all of them, every single one of them, for the rest of their lives thinking, what more could I, should I have done? And everybody bearing some kind of guilt as a result of it, because you always feel like somehow I could have done something. I should have done something. So it's cruel. It's a very cruel thing. It's a selfish thing, very selfish, because you only think about your own immediate pain and not the pain you're going to inflict on others. And the pain you'll inflict upon the most important people in your life. But interestingly, you are far more likely to die by suicide than homicide, and far more likely to die by suicide than HIV, AIDS. They talk about how bad AIDS is. You're far more likely to kill yourself, far more likely to kill yourself than be murdered by somebody else, as high as our murder rates are. So I do have an outline here that I would like for you to look at, because we're going to cover a little bit of ground tonight if we can. I do believe there's a very real devil out there who's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And I do believe suicide is one of the things he suggests to people as a way out of your pain and sorrow and suffering. That's what he does. He kills, steals, and destroys, and he lies. If he can rid you of all hope that things can change or improve, then he's pretty much convinced you that this is a good option. The Lord, of course, came to bring life, He said, I've not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I'm come that you might have life and that more abundantly. I also believe that our moods can be affected and our brains influenced by what we listen to. And music, I believe the devil has used music in the past to influence people in a horrible, horrible way. You know, I thought about music quite a bit through the years and how powerful a medium it is. And I've often told myself, you know, if I couldn't preach, if I wasn't called to preach, then the one thing I would like to be able to do is music. If I could write it or sing it, because music is one of the most powerful mediums to get the gospel out that there is. It's powerful. And godly music that reaches the heart, that reaches the soul, that proclaims the great truths of Christ, that's a powerful thing. Very powerful. Because I find myself singing the songs we sing in church, I sing them all week long. And because it has this ability to stay with you. And you know, you still remember jingles from when you were a kid, stuff that was on television. You heard it. Those jingles, they still ring in your mind. Those little ditties, those little songs, those little commercials, because music is powerful. It's very powerful. And don't think the devil doesn't know that, because he has used it to instill in a generation of young people that suicide, rebellion, even murder, I mean, is an acceptable way to live. According to the Bible, you'll notice here that we've got 10 reasons why suicide is sin, 10 reasons why it's sin. And I'd like to kind of briefly go over those with you tonight, if you'll allow me to. In fact, years ago, the first time I ever taught Christian ethics, I taught it when we were in Chalmette. And these studies in Christian ethics became a springboard for some of the tracts that I later wrote, like that track on gambling. That was birthed out of our ethics studies. The track that on suicide was birthed right here out of these ethics studies years ago. Because these are so relevant to our society that I really felt like they needed to be in print and hopefully reach people's lives. But the Bible says, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Suicide is from a Latin, actually a compound Latin word, which means self, and to kill oneself. So suicide is actually the murder of your own self. Suicide is murder. Instead of murdering someone else, you murder yourself. It's still murder. And it's just as sinful to kill yourself as it is to kill someone else. Number two, suicide usurps the sovereignty of God. And God is absolutely sovereign. He's the one who gives us life and breath and all things. We talked about that in the past. Acts chapter 17, He himself gives to all life and breath and all things. He made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of all the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, having determined their appointed times. The Lord's the one who determines our lifespan. We usurp that when we take actions into our own hands and shorten our lives. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 17 asks the question, well, says, don't be foolish. Why would you die before your time? Why would you die before your time? Why would you do that? When we've been given an appointed span of life, and for us to usurp God's plan is sinful. So in passages like this, Acts 17, verse 24, 25, 26, 27, you see that God, Acts 17, 24 to 27, you see that God set us in the nation and family of our birth. He appointed the duration of our lifespan, and it's not our prerogative to usurp that. So Psalms 90, verse 12, he says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So God's plan is that you and I realize the clock is ticking, the sand is running out of the hourglass, and our allotted time should be well spent and not squandered. You know, when it comes to life, you only get one. That's it. You get one chance. You get one life. You say, I've messed my life up so bad that maybe suicide is my best option. Suicide is a horrible act, because you can't change. Once you've done it, there's no undoing it. It's not like you can erase it. At least a pencil has an eraser. You make a mistake, you erase it. But with suicide, you take the eraser off the pencil, there's no correcting a stupid action. So God determines the number of our days. It's not up to us to usurp that sovereignty. All right, where are we? Number three, suicide is the sin of unbelief. That is, it denies God the opportunity to intervene in your behalf. It abandons all faith in God. Really, you declare by suicide that even God can't change my circumstances. My situation is so bad, not even God can help me. I'm in a hole so deep, God can't deliver me. My situation is so bleak, it's hopeless, it can never change. Do you realize what a statement of unbelief that is? What a declaration of unbelief that is? And when you look at what the Bible says about unbelief, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible. We have to believe, we must always believe, that no matter what our situation, no matter how bleak, how bad, how horrible, that the Lord can deliver us and change everything around. If anybody had, you might say, a good excuse to commit suicide, it would have been Job. I mean, as you read Job, what happened to this man, he lost every single thing he owned and he had worked for and accumulated over a lifetime. He lost it all. He lost all of his children. All of his children were taken from him in death, tragic death. He lost everything. Then he lost his health. He fell into sickness, a horrible sickness that left him in terrible pain and agony, to the point that the Bible says he sat on the ground and scraped the sores of his body with broken pottery. His wife said, "You might as well curse God and die." Her encouragement was, "You might as well kill yourself. I mean, your situation is hopeless." And Job, don't think Job didn't struggle, because he struggled terribly. You read some of the things he said in chapter 6 and chapter 7, chapter 3. I mean, he struggled with what he went through. But as you continue reading, you read where Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." If anyone had had an excuse to abandon faith, it would have been Job. And yet, in spite of all the struggle and the emotional turmoil, he poured himself out to God and said, "I'm going to trust him no matter what." You see, suicide is the abandonment of all trust. It's the abandonment of hope. It's the abandonment of faith. You declare, "God can't help me. I'm out of God's reach." There's an interesting statement also in Job chapter 2 where the Bible says, in all of this, in all that he went through, yet did not Job sin with his mouth. Number 4, suicide is the sin of cowardice. It's the sin of cowardice. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Suicide is the opposite of courage. It's the antithesis of bravery. Augustine, the ancient theologian, called suicide the failure of courage. And of all the people on the face of the earth, Christians are supposed to be courageous. That is, men and women who, according to the Bible, we fight the good fight of faith. Right? We fight the good fight of faith. Paul says we war a good warfare. The Bible says we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And in spite of all of that, you know, suicide stands in a very stark contrast to Christian behavior and Christian conduct. In fact, it sends all the wrong messages. Suicide, for a Christian, is a declaration that my God is not faithful. My God is not big enough. Go ahead, brother. Let's pass the mic to Brother Lonnie.
Yeah, I had somebody in my family attempt suicide once, and, you know, we got her, you know, they found her before it was too late. She took a bunch of pills. And she was convinced that God would have forgiven her, that God kind of looks the other way on suicide if you're really depressed, that God understands. And I've heard some once saved, always saved people preach that you can't, you know, suicide and, you know, God might look the other way or forgive you. And that seems to me that I'll encourage other people, if they heard that, to say, oh, well, you know, might as well.
Good point.
So she was pretty convinced that no matter what she did, I'm saved. You know, God would understood, and yeah. I'm really depressed and miserable, and God would understand.
Well, it's a good point you bring up, brother. I mentioned that in my pamphlet, in the little pamphlet we have, because that's pretty commonplace. In fact, I think it was Brother Vic who told me you attended a church where the pastor actually said that suicide was okay, something to that effect. I mean. We won't mention any names, but something to the effect that suicide, if your situation's hopeless, suicide is okay. I mean, God understands. You can't tell people that. You can't. You have to point out the fact that suicide is self-murder. You have to point out the fact the Bible says no murderer has any life in him. That is, they do not have eternal life. Murder. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Hello. Because it's exactly as Brother Lonnie mentioned. Even if I believed that God would shrug his shoulders and it would be okay, to tell somebody that would be... Exactly. It would be so stupid because there are a lot of depressed people in America. And in churches, that's right. We are a depressed society. We really are. We have been called the Prozac Nation, that's right. Because of the widespread use, prescriptions. But look, we can never surrender to these thoughts. Never surrender. Don't think... Now look... Most of you have been around the corner and walked with the Lord for some period of time. So you know that we can all face dark times. We can face tremendous personal struggles. We can face discouragement. We know what it's like. I'm sure you know what discouragement can be like. I've been through some pretty discouraging times myself. And there are times where it would be like Job, you just say, Lord, you know what? I'm ready to die. Just take me now. Just call me on home. But we can never abandon our faith, our trust, our hope. Yes, Brother Dave, go ahead.
But there's such a difference between that, between saying, Lord, you can take me anytime, versus saying, I'm going to take me now.
That's right.
You're still trusting in the Lord if you say, you can take me. Because Paul said, I don't know whether I should choose to stay or depart. It's better to be with the Lord, depart and be with the Lord. But he never said, I'm going to kill myself.
No, never, ever.
He said, Lord, yeah, I'm ready. And that's okay.
In fact, if you consider suicides in some pretty bad company, because the folks in the Bible who committed suicide, you don't offer much hope to any of them. King Saul, who his armor bearer, Judas, Ahithophel, that's right. Yes, go ahead, Dave. Brother Vic, let's get you the mic.
Yeah, you know, at one time, Connie and I were going through something that was really, really rough. And we felt like we were both at the end of our ropes. And so I didn't know what to do, you know, Connie either. And so I told Connie, I said, look, I know that we have to trust the Lord. And I said, that's the only thing I know left to do is to trust the Lord. So I said, we're going to blindly trust the Lord, because we know not. And we did, and of course the Lord brought us through it, you know, and we learned a good lesson there.
Amen.
You know, that we just need to trust the Lord, that the Lord has us in his hands.
That's right.
You know, Psalm 34, he sees us, he hears us, he takes us out of our trouble.
Weeping may endure.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yeah. As the psalmist says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let's pass the mic to Sister Rhonda. Might have to press that button. All right.
Suicide's the only sin that you cannot repent on.
That's right.
And people that I've known in my past that who have actually committed suicide, it still gives God a stigma, because they say, well, where is Jesus in the midst of it? But they don't realize that it's our free will that gives us that choice. Yeah. You can either accept it or you can reject it. Yeah. But I've learned by listening to people speak about suicide, that is the number one sin that you cannot redeem yourself from.
That's right. You can't rewind. You can't back up. You don't get a do-over. It's final. Go ahead, brother, since you're right there.
Suicide's a permanent solution to a temporary problem.
That's right. Absolutely right.
And I actually had an issue with that a little over 2 years ago. Severe depression, attempted suicide. Was not saved. Came to the Lord shortly after.
Praise God for deliverance and salvation. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. What a difference. What a change. What a transformation.
Brother Rusty, I think most of us as teenagers have gone through depression. If we haven't, later years during that time, because that's a time when a lot of suicide happens with young people, where they feel there's
True.
No hope.
True.
And you're going through all kind of changes in your body.
Right.
And, you know, my mother used, because I went through that, and my mother used to tell me, you know, what you want at 15 is not going to be what you want when you're 18, and what you want at 18 isn't going to be what you want when you're 25, and so forth and so on, and that there's different stages in our lives, and we do get through these stages, and when you get older, you look back at where you've been and how you felt at that time, and
right.
if you would have acted on it,
right,
you know, and I had a pretty solid background with my grandmother and all, and a Christian upbringing, but, I mean, I can remember being very, very depressed. I don't ever remember thinking of wanting to kill myself, but I can remember being that low. And you do come out of that. It
right.
does pass. Like you said, suicide is quick to a temporary thing. And I think we all have to look at that. It's certain stages that we go through. Like Vic said, he and Connie, they did come through that. And there is a lesson with it all.
Right.
Very strong lesson, I think.
But the good thing is they had at least enough maturity to hold on and trust the Lord. These young kids, these young teenagers, if they get some real shock or embarrassment or some shame, you see what happens. Somebody outed them on Facebook, or somebody revealed some. Maybe they sent a little picture of themselves in some state of undress, and then their so-called boyfriend leaks it to all his friends, and she becomes an object of my. They think death is the only out here.
Bullying,
exactly. Excuse me. Go ahead, Dave.
I want to echo what you said earlier because it ties in here. We're talking about we're trusting the Lord. Kids are taught in public schools that God is irrelevant.
That's exactly
and,
right.
And, you know, I'm always just carefully walking a tightrope. I can't preach the gospel in class. I can't tell them God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. The book says it's all natural processes, and this is just drummed into the kids. And, you know, after a while, they get to the point where they say,
it's pointless.
You know, yeah.
It's pointless.
There's a person that used to come to church here and went to a Bible study that I've been doing, and her kids have walked away from the Christian faith because they said, you know, all of that stuff is false anyway, because what you hear in your school classes, especially in your science classes, says there's no God. Well, if there's no God, then all of this about trusting in the Lord is irrelevant anyway.
Right, and it leaves people empty, vacant. I mean, just internal vacancies. They're lost, and they're just adrift in the storms of life. No anchor, no hope, no direction. They look at life as pointless. Just a simple statement: the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. They don't have that hope. No knowledge of that at all. I read a copy of a suicide note that a fella left in San Francisco. His suicide note was this: I'm going to take a walk tonight on the bridge, Golden Gate Bridge, famous for where people commit suicide. And this is what his note said: if one person smiles at me, I will not jump. But obviously nobody smiled. And that brings us to the very next point. Suicide is a sin against God's love. The Bible repeatedly declares God's love for mankind. It's a love so vast that it encompasses all of humanity. There's not a single person on earth that is excluded from the love of God. Not one. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, that's you, that's me, the whosoever. Not a single person on earth is excluded from this love. Throughout Scripture, God is depicted as extending his hand of love towards humanity over and over. Jesus said it looking at Jerusalem after they had rejected. How often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks. But he said, but you would not. You would not come. You would not allow it. He's always extending his hand of love, compassion, and mercy. Suicide slaps away the hand of God. Literally, it slaps away that hand extended towards you. It's a rejection of the love of God. I'm sorry. Let's get you a mic, sister. Closest mic, will pass one to you.
All of this says for us as Christians, correct? Because people who don't know God, anyone not saved, and they're hurting. I mean, you know how you know, they commit suicide.
Yes,
but if they,
this is definitely this is
just
for Christians.
For us.
However, it's to equip us to share
with others.
That's
yeah.
correct.
But if, like, I had a lady was really going through something, and she wanted to take her own life, and I told her, you know, if you give God a chance, He can heal you. He can, you know, comfort you with what you're going through. And I don't remember exactly everything I said to her, but I thank God I did. I took the time, but I looked at her and saw that the lady was, I mean, I knew she was in a desperate, and I mean, I really went out of my way to ask her what was wrong. Could I help her? And I believe today that as Christians, we are not being as sensitive as we should with the people walking around us in living in the same
Absolutely.
World with us, because Look. We are so captivated by our own problems or what's going on that we are not looking out to help other people. And I kind of feel like myself, I've gone through a lot. I mean, probably still going through a lot, but I always look outside of me and look at others and see what I can do to help them.
Well, that's something
you know,
we all have to do.
What, you
we
know,
all have to be aware
heart,
of what's going
you know,
on
hearts,
around us.
Yeah.
We all have coworkers, neighbors, family members, people that we know, people that we're in contact with who are going through some severe depression and severe problems. And suicide seems to linger in the back of their mind as a possible option for them to get out of their worries, trials, and troubles. And we can't be so wrapped up in ourselves that we fail to see or hear the cries of people around us. I really believe you're right, sister. We should ask the Lord, help us to be sensitive. Help me, Lord, to hear the cries of these people so that I can have some word. But this is to not only inform us, and this does inform us, but it's to equip us. We don't just gather information to file it away in a filing cabinet of our mind, but so that we have this equipment to draw from, to use, to minister, because I am persuaded that you are a minister just as much as I am. You are a minister wherever you are, whatever your sphere of influence, you can affect a life. Like that fellow who left the suicide note, if one person smiles, I'm not going to jump. You can be the one who smiles. You can be the one who cares. You can be the one who says, how you doing today, brother? Is everything all right? Can I pray for you? You can be the one who calls somebody that you haven't seen and just said, hey, brother, you've been on my mind. You've been on my heart. Hey, sister, I haven't seen you. Can I pray with you? Is there anything I can pray with you about? Go ahead, Chris. Let's get you the mic.
This is one guy from Life Recovery, and I actually talked to him one time, and then I think 2 weeks later, committed suicide. And when you said that, it just made me think, man, you know, if I would have just talked to him a little bit more, been more interested, you know, I could have, you know, found out more about him, been his friend.
We're all such transient creatures. I mean, none of us are here for long. I could tell you a dozen stories like that, Chris, of people that I'd bump into, or people that I knew, or kids I went to school with, and take their life. Young people from our own church. I mean, we've had it in our own church, my own family. So it's not foreign to me, for sure, and I know it's not foreign to you. We had a young man who grew up in our church that backslid, rebelled, got in trouble with the law, trouble with drugs, got his girlfriend pregnant. She broke up with him, and the next thing I heard, he put a gun to his head. Now, here's a young man, 20, I think he was 24 years old. I mean, but you know, you said something, Linda, a little while ago about when you're young and something happens, some trauma, some, you know, you feel like it's the end of the world. that there's no recovery from this, because the young, they don't have the experience, and they don't realize that circumstances change overnight. I used to get mad at the stupidest things when I was a kid. I get so infuriated with my parents for things. I remember one time I got punished. They wouldn't let me go to a movie, so I ran away. I didn't commit suicide, but I ran away. I fixed him. You won't let me go to the movie? Now, how stupid is that? You think about it. In the grand scheme of things, your dad says, no, I'm not giving you a quarter to go to the movie. So I run away from home. Yeah, they probably didn't even know I ran away. Nobody missed me. But you think about these, and I read these things in the paper. Here's a young girl, 13 years old, who killed herself. She got a hold of her mama's pills, or she hung herself, or whatever, because her boyfriend broke up with her, and she thought that's the end of the world. You know, how tragic. She didn't even have a tiny little bit of life experience. For us, it's important that we know that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and even the idea of suicide sins against God's property. You've been bought with a price. You know, the Bible tells us this repeatedly. We're to glorify God in our body, which is the Lord's. So to destroy your body is to deprive God of what is His. Go ahead, brother.
You gave statistics earlier. I think the age group you said where most people succeed at committing suicide is from like 45 to 54. Was that
the highest suicide rate is 45 to 54. That's correct.
That age group commits more suicides than any other age group.
Per
more
capita,
than teenagers.
Yeah, percentage-wise, that's correct.
Well, that's really interesting. You know? You would think that by this time they have enough life experience to know better.
You're absolutely right.
You know, one thing, though, that does stand out about that age group, it's at the mid-40s, from early to mid-40s, that genetically we start to change, where we start to notice the decay in our bodies, the wrinkles, the gray hair, the loss of vision, hearing, all the things that, you know, you don't want to lose. You know, and by the time you're in your mid-50s, you're trying to go back. You're going to see the doctor. Okay, can I have this? Can I have that? You know, please restore my youth. You know, and
it's
so
true.
I wonder if that, you know, when someone tells you, sorry, I can't help you, the doctor or whatever, you know, you just got to deal with it, it's age. I wonder if that's where the depression comes in that group.
I think you got a point there, brother. I also believe that when you start getting into your mid-40s, you also begin, reality begins to really set in on you, for one thing, that you're mortal, and for another thing, you're never going to be a rock star, and you're never going to be the wild success that maybe in your dreams you were going to be a movie star, or you're going to be famous, or you're going to be tremendously successful, and you would have millions of dollars, and the world would be at your feet, you know. By the time you get to about 45, you realize, you know, this is what it is. And then in the world, also in the world, something I failed to mention, divorced people have a higher rate of suicide than married people. So you compound the fact that a guy now, he's middle-aged, he realizes that he's never going to be any great success, that he's going to have a blue-collar, mundane, ordinary job for the rest of his life, barely making it, and then his wife leaves him, she runs off with his best friend. So now not only is he left of her, And he's got all of his own mortality and all of his own despair, plus the fact that we are increasingly godless, and God has no relevance in the average American life.
And what I wanted to sum up by making that point is that at that age group, that's when it dawns on you, as far as your health is concerned,
your glory days are behind you, not ahead of you.
Because you're starting to feel the aches and pains. And it's downhill from there on. Thank you, Bob. I feel a lot better. I'm going to be 45 soon, yeah.
I may be a little bit disagreeable on that because 40 and 45, I was 40 one time and 45.
And that's still young.
And I was 50. And to me, it was because of, I guess, illness and so forth as a young person. And my grandmother taught me that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. So at that time, I was so busy trying to make money work, I didn't have time to commit suicide. I mean,
you're too busy.
But I didn't have the time, and I didn't have the time to realize I was getting old because I was working so hard. So
that's not a bad thing.
And you know, and you can, and I'm still working. I'm 72, so it's like,
but
well,
keep
when
in
is
mind,
this going to stop?
A lot of people suffer tremendous disillusionment in life, especially mm-hmm. you know, if they suffer a breakup, maybe they mm-hmm. lose their job. There are many compound things: the loss of a loved one. All right, go ahead, Dave. But, I'm sorry, you finished?
Yeah, no, I was going to say, I did have a tragic happen to me at 34. And then again at 44, I mean, it was devastating. I lost my dad. He was shot and killed accidentally. Then I was 34. And he was everything to me, and we lost him. And then my mother, her mind snapped, and she was in a mental institution. She came out, I took care of her, and then she died when I was 44. So, I mean, all of that I look at, and I was not walking with God until I was 44. And I believe, I look at it now, well, both of them did get saved. You know, praise God, they were saved. My dad was saved. My mom, you know, she was saved. But looking back now, and when I hear people tell me the tragic, and I felt, I don't know, it's maybe just, I look at it like God's just grace, or his mercy was upon myself
Absolutely.
And my two sisters.
Absolutely.
Because we could not have made it.
No.
And I mean, even though I didn't know God was with me, but I felt like he had left us and deserted me and took my dad, and then I thought he took my mom. And I really was make accusations at God, you know, for doing this. But yet, I look at people, I think it's a change of something like what he was saying, the hormones in the bodies and the mind between 45 and 50 that could cause them to go into a depression or, you know, like
could
is it ha- something
kinds,
have to really
all
trigger
kinds of
it?
Factors.
Yeah.
One thing you have to recognize, I learned a long time ago, when you get older, you don't not necessarily get smarter. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, same thing she was just saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 20. It talks about it as good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him for his heritage, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. In America, we have too much leisure, and we just kind of sit around and say, oh, poor me. People in underdeveloped countries are struggling so hard to stay alive that they don't worry about trying to kill themselves. But here we just, you know, it's all me. Oh, let me think. You know, we have too much time on our hands.
And we're very me-centered. I mean, we are a narcissistic society. We really are. It's all about me, my feelings, my happiness, my pleasure, all the things that, you know, cater to me. And when we find out life isn't all about me, that can be a tremendous disappointment. So, also, suicide. Number 7 is a violation of Paul's command in Acts 16:28, do yourself no harm. We must never intentionally harm ourselves. Life is precious, you are precious, and all of us have a God-given instinct for self-preservation. You wouldn't consider killing your neighbor, you know, you'd love your neighbor as yourself. So you wouldn't consider killing your neighbor, you shouldn't consider killing yourself either. The greatest good you own is your life. You only get one. Then suicide, number 8, is a violation of Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So not just your spirit belongs to God, but your body. So that too is to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. And when a person kills himself or herself, they deprive God of this service which is due him. It's your reasonable service to present your body a living sacrifice. They deny him the witness and testimony of their consecrated lives, and they cheat him out of the very life that he bought and paid a terrific price for. Number 9, suicide is an irreversible sin. As somebody mentioned tonight, it's the one sin, Sister Rhonda mentioned it, it's the one sin you cannot repent of. It's a choice that prevents all future choices. It's not the kind of sin you can later repent of and then, you know, hope to do better next time, because there is no next time. You made a choice, and it's a choice you can't undo. No reverse, no rewind, no second chance. It's irreversible. And finally, suicide is a sin against your own body, against your own family, rather. It's a sin against your own family. It robs the family of one of its members. It deprives the family of any further opportunity to minister to them, and it stigmatizes the whole family that's left behind and lays upon them a terrible burden of guilt and shame. It's a burden that the rest of the family will carry for the remainder of their lives. Parents, siblings, children, spouse, grandparents, grandchildren, whatever. The whole family circle is forever affected by that act of cowardice and selfishness. It's cruel, it's evil, it's despicable, it's selfish. I can't think of a worse thing you could do to your family. And then I want you to consider something else. Not everybody who attempts suicide succeeds. Many people have destroyed their minds because of the drug overdose. They are left impaired. Some people shoot themselves and survive, and then they are permanently brain damaged, disfigured, and so on. I never, ever will forget seeing a picture of a young man who put a gun in his mouth, pulled the trigger, and lived. It was a shotgun. Blew off his whole lower jaw, but he survived. And he was so horribly disfigured and mutilated. The pictures of him made him look like the most grotesque creature you ever saw. Now, he thought he was depressed before. Two final questions I would like for us to consider. A person who is depressed and contemplating suicide. I never offer anybody any hope that they would be saved. Never. Now I'm talking to a person who's alive now, okay? I'm talking to a person who's alive. They may be depressed. They may be going through terrible things. What I always will tell them is suicide is murder, and the Bible very clearly declares that no murderer has any life in him. That is, you commit murder, you think you go kill somebody, you're going to go to heaven? The Bible very clearly declares that murder is sin, thou shalt not kill. 1 John, no murderer has any life in him. So, I believe that that is a tremendous deterrent against suicide. And then all the things that we outlined tonight, and please take one of these with you when you go. Every one of you should have one, because you know somebody that's depressed, that's struggling. This is a good little tract to give them. This is not something that you give to the family of someone whose child committed suicide or their loved one committed suicide, because what you want to offer them now is prayer and comfort. Because to someone who lost a loved one by suicide, what do I tell them? Well, I tell them something. It's not that I change my story. It's just that I will tell them that God never will judge anyone unrighteously. That's one thing we will never be able to accuse God of doing. of judging anyone unrighteously, unfairly, unjustly. Everyone will receive righteous judgment before the Lord. But all will stand before the Lord, every single one of us. You and I will stand before the Lord. Now, if you're saved, that judgment's not to determine whether you're saved. It's to determine reward and or loss of reward. You know, I do realize that not everybody is of sound mind. I realize that. I realize that there are people with an impaired sense of reasoning. I realize there are people whose minds are broken. Do I believe God realizes that? Well, He's a whole lot smarter than me. And so, therefore, the Lord knows people's state and condition. All things, I think suicide is one of the greatest tragedies of all. I put it right there. It's the equivalent of abortion. Only it's something you commit upon yourself. I can't describe to you, unless you've experienced it yourself by losing a loved one by suicide, I can't describe to you the personal pain that it can bring into a family. Because for the rest of your life, you search your own heart and ask yourself, what more could I have done? What more should I have done? I mean, it's like your own personal failure. So you always find yourself just realizing that people make their own choices. Every person makes their own choices, and then those consequences are theirs. You and I have to be equipped so that we realize all of our choices have consequences. Never, ever can you or I allow the idea of suicide to gain any traction in our minds. It's not viable. It's not acceptable. It's always abominable for all the reasons we mentioned tonight in the eyes of God. And therefore, for you, for me, and for all that we can reach with the hope, the love, the grace that Christ offers. Hallelujah. Anybody else tonight? Question, comment? Yes, go ahead, brother.
I have a comment to make, that the Lord is near to those who are crushed in spirit. So that's one hope that we can give anybody who's depressed, considering suicide. Pray with them. Read the Bible. I believe that the Lord manifests Himself with His spirit, with the love, the joy, the peace that we get being in the presence of God. Much more absolutely to those who are crushed in spirit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, Brother Chris.
Yeah, like right when I was leaving work, they had this guy looking on a computer listening to this, I think it was like Nirvana or something. And he was saying, yeah, it was funny because he was talking about how the guy, he had committed suicide, and this was like before he even came here, so it shows you how the Holy Spirit works. But I was like rushing out, you know, trying to get somewhere, you know. But it was the fact that you know, I should have spent more time listening. I always rush everywhere I go. I'm like, let me get out of here, you know. But I just needed to start slowing down and listening to what's going on.
So. Well, that's a good point. I do believe that the Lord will give us opportunities to speak into somebody's life if we'll be sensitive to Him and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of needs out there. And look, there's a whole world of hurt out there, a whole world of hurt. And I drive down some of these neighborhoods. This is a pretty, you know, fancy neighborhood out here. You drive through Chateau and all that. But I always remind myself that behind many a fancy door is a whole world of pain and heartache and suffering. Because it's not just the poor who commit suicide. Go ahead, brother. You had your hand up? Brother Kevin?
I know it's been said that if you're, if you know somebody that's in deep depression, you know, you'll hear a lot of times, don't ever mention suicide. Don't ever ask them if they're thinking about suicide. If they're thinking about it, they're thinking about it. You're not going to put the idea into their head. You know, all it needs, if the Holy Spirit's guiding you in that, ask them.
Amen.
Amen. You know, you could just save a life right there.
Amen. 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 Voice of experience. Amen. Well, Father, we pray tonight that you would help us, one and all, to be much more sensitive to the voice of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be aware of those who are struggling with these thoughts around us. Lord, we pray that you would help us now to be better equipped to speak, to share the love of Christ, the hope that is in Christ, the mercies that Lord Jesus, you extend to one and all, without respect of persons. Lord, we pray tonight, I pray for every family that's been touched by this terrible, terrible act. Lord, I know the hurt, I know the sense of loss and grief. And Lord, I pray your comfort upon every family that's gone through it. We pray, Lord, that you continue to encourage and sustain and comfort. Father, I pray for everyone here, everyone who hears my voice, by whatever venue tonight, I pray that you would deliver us one and all from even the most remote thought of suicide as an option to end our suffering or sorrow or pain. Help us to realize, Lord, that even in suffering, you have a plan, that you have a plan even in suffering for each of us. And Lord, we pray tonight that you use us as lights and as salt to influence this suffering world. We pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. 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 Praise God.